You have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. The Word of God says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the preaching of God's word. I want to begin a new sermon series today. And I want to begin this series and this message with a few questions that are generated in my mind by this text. And the first question is, what is the church? What is the church? I believe the church is the spiritual kingdom that has been established upon the truth of Peter's declaration. The Catholic Church believes that Peter is the rock upon which the church is founded, but I believe the rock upon which the church is founded is Peter's declaration of the truth about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I believe that is the rock upon which the church is founded. That is the truth upon which the church is founded. What is the church? We are the blood-bought, born-again body of believers that's built upon the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God. The Bible declares that we are indwelt by His Spirit, we are endowed by His mighty power, and we are commissioned by His eternal Word. So the first question, what is the church? We are that body of people that are built upon the declaration that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what is our purpose? Our purpose is to go forth in victory with the Word of God that has been entrusted to us and storm the very gates of hell. And how are we to do that? We're to do that by being the salt of the earth, by being the light of the world, by taking the truth of the message about who Jesus is and what Jesus did, and storming the very gates of hell with that message of truth. I don't know how we've got this confused over the years, but a gate is not an offensive mechanism. A gate is a defensive mechanism. A gate is designed to keep something in and to keep all other threats out. If you put cows in a pasture and put a gate up on the pasture, the design of that gate is to keep the cows in and to keep the threats to those cattle out of the pasture. And Jesus told us that our responsibility is to storm the gates of hell with the truth of the gospel, to proclaim truth in all of its facets and come against those gates of hell. I believe that the gates of hell, a good description of what the gate of hell is the gates of hell are the lies of the enemy which have bound and blinded souls to God's truth. Let me say that again. The gates of hell are the lies of the enemy which have bound and blinded souls to God's truth, and not just the truth about who Jesus is, but all of God's truth, all of the truth of God's word that exposes men's souls for what they are and for what they need. Satan has bound and blinded people to those truths to keep them away from the message of salvation through Christ. One of the scriptures that immediately points that out to me is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 4. The Apostle Paul said that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's the enemy, that's Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Our gospel is hid to the lost because the enemy has blinded them. He has bound them up in his deception, lest they see the light of truth and are converted. But I believe the Apostle Paul agreed with my statement that the gates of hell are the lies and deceptions of the enemy designed to keep the church out and keep them bound and blinded to the truth. The Apostle Paul said if there are lost people in the world, if there are people in the world who don't understand the gospel, here's why. Because the enemy has blinded them to that truth. And they do not believe because it has not been revealed to them. And God has called us to be the light to them. If you keep reading that sixth verse, says that he's called us to bear his light and to shine the light of the glorious gospel to them. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So with that in mind, the third question that was generated from the text to me is how are we doing? Well, I think if we just take a look around at the culture that we're supposed to be influencing by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world by proclaiming the truth, all of the truth, to those that are bound and blinded by deception. If you take a look around at the culture that we're supposed to be influencing, you got to ask yourself some questions. Are we moving forward or are we backing up? Are we advancing or are we retreating? Is the influence of the church growing in our culture or is it shrinking in our culture? Are we weak or are we strong? Now, if you look at the New Testament church, the early church, it says about them that they turned the world upside down. In fact, in a matter of just a couple hundred years, I'm not a history buff, so I can't tell you exactly when the Roman Empire was founded, but by the time the Roman Empire, not too long after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, those folks so influenced the culture that Rome became an official Christian nation. Now, the corruption crept in. We know all about that, but the Roman emperors literally declared that Christianity was the only religion that would be tolerated there. It was the church influencing the culture around it rather than the culture around it influencing the church. And I think that we've almost completely reversed that now in America. That we're no longer influencing our culture, but the culture is creeping into our churches, and that's what the Corinthian church was facing in their day. So are we storming the gates of hell or are we running from them? Are we storming the lies and deceptions of the enemy with the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we backing up and backing down? Have we allowed the gates to become an offense against us and we're running in defense from those gates of hell? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Are we on the offensive or the defensive? Now, I'm not a sports fanatic at all, but I hear this being said a lot regarding football, things like that. Defense wins games. Well, nah, not really. Unless the defense is scoring points, and in that case, the defense is not the defense anymore. The defense is the offense. Amen. Because once you start scoring points, you ain't on the defensive anymore. You're on the offensive. So the defense quits being the defense when it's scoring points and becomes the offense. You understand what I'm trying to say? We got to ask ourselves this question as a church. Are we spending more time defending our positions or are we being offensive? Are we spreading the truth of the gospel to those that are bound by the lies of the enemy? So that on that question, are we on the offense or the defense? I think maybe we can see the problem of why we may not be influencing our culture. Because let's face it, man, we're living in a culture that gets offended at anything and everything.
Amen.
I mean, it doesn't take anything these days to offend somebody. And I'm afraid that we as the church, because we live in this culture where offense is where we offend people so easily, we're just afraid to confront it.
We're afraid to speak truth into it because we know that people will be offended by it. So we've backed off. We've chosen not to be offensive. Now, I'm going to go off on a tangent for just a minute because I need to clarify something. You can be needlessly offensive. And there's no point in that. I mean, I remember when we went to Atlanta to lobby for the marriage amendment to the Georgia Constitution that established marriage as one man and one woman. We had one preacher that went up there with us that was a rebel. I mean, he broke ranks from the rest of us. It was supposed to be two peaceful demonstrations. Homosexual activists were on one side of the street, and those that were in favor of traditional marriage were on the other side of the speech, and there was kind of simultaneous rallies going on both sides. One of the preachers that went up there, actually with us, went across the street with a King James Bible that weighed about 50 pounds and opened it up and started screaming, derogatory, that's the word I'm looking for. I won't tell you some of the terms that he was using, but he was name calling and telling them they were all going to burn in hell and get what they deserve and all this. And the police finally had to go over there and say, look, guy, we're trying to keep peace here. And what you're doing is just inflaming the emotions of these crowds, and we're not going to permit it anymore. So you can either get back over there on that side of the street and act like them other guys are acting, or you can leave. That was a needless offense. It wasn't accomplishing anything. By the way, you know, and I know some people's going to take exception to this, and I'm okay with it, but I can tell you how I feel about it. When we went to the bull ride in Nashville, Chris and I talked about it, in fact, there were some guys out there in front of the Bridgestone Arena with bull horns and signs, Turner Burn, and all that kind of stuff. And as people were walking into the Bridgestone Arena to watch bull riding, they were preaching. Literally yelling in people's ears, they were going in the door. Now, I don't think that's an effective means of evangelism. You can take exception to that if you want to, but that they were being needlessly confrontational and offensive. And that's not the kind of offense I'm talking about. The kind of offense I'm talking about is don't back down from the truth. When you're confronted with the lies of the enemy, expose them. The Bible says that Jesus did that he was filled with both truth and grace. And when you're filled with truth and grace, you don't have to be harsh, but you'll still offend because you have exposed the lies of the enemy. So, everybody's kind of latching on. I mentioned this last Sunday. Everybody's kind of latching on to this concept of progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity is gaining traction because it is refusing to address controversial issues. And there are a lot of progressive, and listen, I'm not telling you these churches are lost. I'm not suggesting that they're not preaching the gospel. I'm not suggesting that they're not Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. But this movement of progressive Christianity gains traction because it doesn't address controversial issues. It addresses popular issues. For instance, people that are in the progressive Christianity movement don't have any problem whatsoever talking about fighting poverty or ending sex trafficking or rescuing orphans or housing the homeless. That's progressive Christianity's pet projects. They want to speak into those issues. They want to be a voice for those issues. They want to stand for those issues. They want to invest their resources in those issues. And can I tell you, that's commendable. That's commendable. In fact, I would say this. All Christians ought to be on that bandwagon. All Christians ought to be speaking out about how to fight poverty, about how to rescue those that are caught up in sex trafficking, how to minister to the orphans and to the widows and to the homeless. All of Christianity ought to be about that. And I tell you, our culture embraces those things. Our culture loves to see us fighting those social justice issues. And that makes people want to be a part of the church when they're tackling those issues that are popular in our culture. But on controversial issues, a progressive Christianity will not comment. They'll remain silent. You won't see progressive Christian pastors talking about abortion. They're not going to be standing out there in the life chain this afternoon at 2:30 in Waycross from Jerry J's to Crystal's. I'm putting a plug in. They're not going to be standing out there today with a sign in their hand saying that all life is valuable, that all life is sacred. They're not going to address that because it's a controversial issue in our culture. You're not going to see them take a stand on homosexuality. You'll hear them interviewed by news outlets. You'll see them given. Some of them are even musicians and such, pastoring these mega churches, and they'll have opportunities to be a voice. And when questions are asked to them about abortion, about homosexuality, about same-sex marriage, they won't touch it. The reason they won't touch it is because those topics are offensive to our culture. They'll address all of the popular subjects, but then they shy away from those issues that are more controversial. They're off limits to them. So, instead of or attempting to be non-offensive, they try to find comfort in the culture instead of confronting the culture. And a lot of Christians, not just those who label themselves progressive Christians, some of you may be that way. Instead of offending somebody, you just try to get comfortable with those people's position, and instead of confronting the error, you just shy away from it. But I want to tell you, without reservation, that Jesus Christ did not call us to a life of comfort. And you can't read the Gospels and find that anywhere. You can't read the epistles in the New Testament and find that anywhere. The life of a Christian is not a life of comfort. Jesus said, in fact, if you want to follow me, you first deny yourself, and then you take up your cross and follow me. There's nothing about the cross and bearing the cross that is comfortable. He called us to be salt and light. He called us to speak the truth, all truth, with love and with grace, but to speak it even if it causes offense. He didn't call us to comfort. He called us to storm the gates of hell, to confront the lies of the enemy, to expose the lies of the enemy. That's what he did, and that's what he calls us to do. And I've told you this before, and I'm telling you this again. Jesus was not hated because he did good things for people. He was not hated because he was a good man. Jesus was hated because he exposed wickedness with the truth. Everywhere that Jesus went, light shined into darkness. Everywhere that Jesus went, the hidden was uncovered. Everywhere that Jesus went, the lies were exposed to the truth. And people hated him for it. People crucified him for it. And so I submit to you this morning that it is our responsibility, if we are going to be followers of Christ, to speak the truth into every issue that is impacting our culture and that is binding people up inside the gates of hell with the lies and deceptions of the enemy. If their particular sin, their thing that they're holding on to, has them bound up by Satan, then it is our responsibility to storm that gate of hell with the truth of the gospel. We got to be involved. I wish I could only talk about. We're going to talk about all of them. We're going to talk about poverty, and what's our role in fighting poverty. We're going to talk about sex trafficking. We'll talk about orphans and the homeless. We'll talk about all that stuff. Those are popular issues. I'll probably gain some friends in that conversation. There'll be some people that are ready to jump on board because that's their favorite issues, because they see themselves as social justice warriors when they begin to confront those issues. They're defending the defenseless. But I'm telling you, we're not going to shy away from talking about abortion and same-sex marriage and homosexuality in general. We're not going to shy away from those hot-button, culturally controversial issues, because we're not called to just speak truth where we want to speak truth. We're called to speak truth into every lie that the enemy is sowing in our culture. We're called to address the issues that are at hand. If avoiding offense is our goal, we'll never even share the gospel with the lost. If you want to live your life trying not to make anybody angry or make anybody offended, you'll never share the gospel. Jesus said everybody that lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. He warned us that you're going to be hated for my name's sake. Because you're proclaiming truth, because you're salt, because you're light, because you're exposing the gates of hell. You're tearing the cover off of the lies of the enemy that have people bound and blinded to the truth. The gospel itself, and this is the point of this morning's message. I'm laying a foundation for everything else. The gospel itself is offensive to our culture. You can't preach the gospel without offending our culture. But by the way, that's nothing new. It was just as offensive to the culture of the early church. Man, they was throwing them guys in prison. They was beating them with 39 stripes and chaining them to a wall. For what? They were preaching the gospel in a culture that was bound and blinded by the lies of the enemy. They could not see the truth, and they hated those that were proclaiming it. Nothing has changed. Amen. The only difference in them and us is we're trying too hard not to offend the culture, and they said, we don't care if you hate us for this. We don't care if you forbid us to do this. We have to do what we have been called to do, what we have seen and experienced personally ourselves. And they proclaimed the gospel without fear, without favor. They proclaimed it in all of its truth, and they suffered immensely for it. But they also impacted the culture that they lived in and changed it. Jesus himself is an offense. The Bible says that he's an offense. In Romans chapter 9, verse 33, it called him a stumbling stone. God said, I'm about to lay a block in Zion, another name for Jerusalem. I'm about to lay a stone in Jerusalem that will cause people to stumble. It will be a rock that offends many, but whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. We know who that rock is. Peter called him the same thing. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. God prophesied in the Old Testament, when I send my son to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, many will stumble over him. He will be a rock of offense to many. He cannot be the Messiah that has been promised. Jesus is preaching even offended folks. In Matthew chapter 15, one chapter before this, in verse 12, the disciples came to Jesus and said, do you knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Jesus was talking, he literally exposed their sin. He exposed their defilement. And the disciples came to him and said, Jesus, somebody got his feelings hurt over your preaching. Do you know that what you said offended the Pharisees? And Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. He didn't say, go tell them I'm sorry. He didn't say, let me go apologize to them. Let me change my message to be more comfortable for them. He said, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus did not apologize for the offense of the truth of the gospel to the Pharisees. Jesus' preaching offended, and that was the reason many of the Pharisees hated and had him crucified by promoting lies about him. I found one other verse, and then we're going to move on. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. I thought this was interesting. The Apostle Paul said, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And here's what Paul said in that passage of Scripture. It's easier for me to preach the law than it is to preach the gospel. Paul said, if I were preaching the law, I wouldn't be persecuted. If I were preaching the law, everybody would love me. If I preach in the law, the Pharisees would be on my side. But because I'm preaching the gospel and the gospel is offensive, I'm going to suffer persecution. Jesus was an offense. Why is the gospel so offensive in our culture? Three reasons. Because we always think, this message last week came to mind, the bad news, the good news. The gospel contains bad news as well as good news. Even though gospel means good news, it's the bad news that makes the good news so wonderful. You got to get the bad news before you get the good news, and then you begin to realize what an incredible gift God has given to us. Why is the gospel so offensive? Number one, because it declares that God is our creator and our judge. That He has authority over His creation, and we are not free to determine what is good and what is evil. We do not have that liberty. The God who created us and will judge us has declared what is good and what is right and what is acceptable and what is evil and what is wicked. God has determined that as our creator. By the way, I believe the original sin in the Garden of Eden, when the tempter came to Adam and Eve, was a challenge of God's ability to sit in judgment of them and to decide what was good and evil. God said, you can have every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And basically, the enemy's lie was, what right does he have to tell you can't eat of that one tree? The only reason he's keeping that from you is because if you eat it, you'll become like him and you'll know good from evil. You'll become the arbiters of good and evil. If you look up that word knowledge in there, it literally means more than just knowing good and evil. It means to determine good and evil. And so listen, the original challenge for man in the garden was to accept the fact that God said it's wrong and that makes it wrong. It's not my authority, it's not my responsibility to decide what's sinful and what's not. And listen to me, now, every sin that men try to make peace with is an attempt by mankind to be the arbiters of their own morality. You understand what I just said? Every time men say, and I'll just give you an example. Now, homosexuality is not going to be my whippet boy, but we live in a culture that has largely embraced it. They've largely said it's okay. It's not wrong. It's not a sin. How dare you say that homosexuality is a sin? Well, how dare I say it? It's because God said it is. And when you say it not, you have become the arbiter of morality, and you will make up your own reasons why it's right. But listen, you're in conflict with your creator and with your judge, and that's why the gospel is an offense. Because we don't get to decide what's right and wrong. Because the God who is all wise and all holy and full of love and compassion has told us what is good for us. It has always been this way. Since the fall, and it'll be this way until Jesus comes. Fallen mankind wants to be his own God. Fallen man wants to exalt himself above God. Same thing Satan wanted to do. Fallen man wants to establish his own rules for living. The gospel is offensive because it says, God created you, and He has the authority to judge you. It's also offensive because the gospel declares that every man is guilty of rebellion against God. It's offensive because it declares that all men are guilty of rebellion against God, that there is not a man on this planet that is good enough, but that every man living and breathing, every woman on this planet living and breathing, past, present, and future, everybody is deserving of God's wrath and judgment because we have rebelled against Him as our Creator and Judge. The Scripture says that over and over, all we like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The offense of the gospel says you are a rebellious, rotten, wretched sinner in need of grace. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Every unbeliever falls under that category, the world. Light is coming to the world, and when you were an unbeliever, you were in that category. Men hated the light because their deeds were evil. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's hard to preach without being offended. That's hard to preach without offending anybody. Because it declares the universal guilt of man. How can you take the offense out of those statements and still be preaching truth? How can you go to a lost and dying world and say, you're a pretty good guy? And you know, you might can make it without Jesus, but it's better to have him. That ain't the gospel. The gospel is offensive because we know that God is our Creator and our Judge. The gospel is offensive because it declares that we, every one of us, were and are guilty of rebellion against God. The last reason the gospel is offensive is because it says that it is impossible for mankind to save themselves, but that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved.
Amen.
Period. And listen, we live in a culture that prides itself on being all-inclusive. But the gospel is extremely exclusive. It says, I don't care how good a man you are, Hinduism will not take you to heaven. I don't care how good a woman you are, Mormonism will not take, Buddhism will not. If Jesus ain't at the center of your theology, it ain't going to get you there. If you ain't trusting solely in the cause of Christ, in the cross of Christ, in the conviction of the Holy Spirit drawing you to Him in a complete surrender of your life, it ain't going to get you there. You can't work your way there. You can't earn your way there. You can't be baptized enough to get there. You can't be a member of any church or any denomination to make you get there. You can be a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Baptist, and a Methodist, and everything in between. But if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you will not make it to heaven. You'll stand guilty and condemned before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus said this. If it ain't true, He's a liar. He's a liar, He ain't saved. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except for me. You can't get there without him. You can't be forgiven without him. Your sins can't be atoned for without him. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. Speaking of Jesus, said, this is the stone that was set at naught of your builders. You rejected Jesus. But He has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called to rebuke and refute every lie that the enemy has sown into our culture. Listen, you've got to do that starting off in your home. I'm telling you, you are living in a culture that is sowing the seeds of the enemy into the hearts and the minds of your children every day through music and through media, through television, through friends whose families are lost and outside of the gospel, and your Christian children, your children that are being raised in Christian homes, And Christian homes have all these lies. You look at the statistics. Kids that are raised in church are fighting a hard battle when they get to college and are bombarded with secular humanism and bombarded with ideas that are contrary to the gospel. The enemy is working hard to keep those people shut up behind the gates of hell and to receive as many in as he can. We got to be constantly storming them, doing it in our home, doing it in our on our job, doing it among our friends, doing it among our family. As Christ followers, we have to rebuke and refute the lies of the enemy in our culture, all of them. And if our goal is to be non-offensive, then you can give up on the gospel. You can give up trying to preach the gospel. Because you can't preach the gospel without being an offense. And if we abandon the gospel because it's offensive, the gates of hell will prevail. Now, ultimately, they won't. But those people that are behind them because the truth has not been proclaimed, lived out before them, will be locked there forever. Our job, speak the truth in love to every lie that the enemy has pumped into our culture. Because ultimately, if we lose the battle on all those fronts, if our nation becomes the arbiter of its own morality, it won't ever want to hear the gospel. Because it won't ever believe it's sinful. It won't ever believe it needs a Savior. It certainly won't ever accept that claim that Jesus is the only way. So, Christy, come this morning. Let me just ask you, where are you at? Maybe you're still behind the gate. I'm here to tell you that there's a way out. There's a way out. There's a way to freedom. There's a way to forgiveness. There's a way to pardon. There's a way to a new life. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and that He rose again the third day to justify you and declare you guiltless before God, not because you were not guilty, but because He paid the price for your debt. If that's you this morning, listen, I know it sounds too good to be true. Everybody that I've ever talked to who's been saved felt the same way until they took that step of faith. Before they said, okay, Jesus, I know that you're my judge. I know that I'm guilty. The only thing left for me to do is to turn my face towards you and say, have mercy upon me. And everybody in this room that's ever done that, I'll tell you, when they did that, in the sincerity of their heart, the burden of sin was lifted from their shoulders. And for the first time in their life, they felt liberty. Freedom, because the gate of hell had them bound no more. Why? Because the church and the truth that she proclaims has prevailed against that. As we stand and sing, Father, have your way this morning. Lord, help us not to be needlessly offensive, but help us to be ready always to speak the truth with love and with grace. May we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us to expose every lie of the enemy, every issue in our culture where the enemy has sown seeds of deception and lies that are contrary to your word and to your way. Help us to speak into those things, the truth of your word. Help us first and foremost to be proclaimers of the gospel. Not only the good news of the gospel, but the bad news, that we're guilty before a holy God and we stand in the way of His wrath and judgment until we come to Christ. I pray, God, use us to impact and influence and radically change our culture for its good and for your glory. This I pray in Jesus' name.